So this is 2 Samuel chapter 5. The title is Kingdom Expands and is Opposed. So let us give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel.' Therefore all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, 'You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you,' thinking, 'David cannot come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. Now David said on that day, 'Whoever climbs up by the way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain.' Therefore they say, 'The blind and the lame shall not come into the house.' Then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around from the Milo and inward. So David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron, and also more sons and daughters were born to David. Now these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shemua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, Eliphelet. Now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up in search for David. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand.' So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there and said, 'The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like the breakthrough of water.' Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. Then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore David inquired of the Lord and said, 'You shall not go up. Circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. And when the Lord will go, then the Lord will go before you to strike the camp of the Philistines.' And David did so as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer." And may the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless us as we have the word preached. Be with the one who preaches, Lord, that we would see the blessings of the faith. That we see the mighty power of Christ, our Savior and our King. And Lord, may we find the application to our life and faith as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Jesus taught in the Gospel of Matthew, from the days of John the Baptist Until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And although Jesus makes reference to John the Baptist, it's true throughout the history of this world that there is a tendency of violence regarding the kingdom of God, and mainly in twofold. One, you see very prominent in the Old Testament history, where there are foreign armies, foreign nations coming against God's people, and in particular Israel, seeking to destroy the righteous people. And the second tendency is what you and I have all experienced, is that coming into a sense of our need for Christ and our need for peace from God and to deal with our sinful nature and the judgment to come, that we must seek the Lord and we must overcome everything that was either inwardly or outwardly in opposition to us coming to the Lord. Now we might learn from the elements of David's conquest as how the Lord Jesus Christ, because remember, David many times, not every single incident and every single verse, but often he is serving as a type of Christ. Christ is spoken of as the son of David, the one who would be the one, the king sitting on the throne forever and ever over the kingdom of God. So we have, through the revelation of Scripture, we know that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and he is head of Zion. And he does advance against our enemies and his enemies, but also gives us comfort in these times of spiritual battle and warfare. So we have in the story before us, David begins his dynasty by ruling over simply Judah, the tribe of Judah, for 6.5 years. And Judah was blessed, and they were prospering under David's rule. And also the other 11 tribes are noticing this. And we saw how Abner was bringing the elders to come be reconciled with David. And so the other tribes, are approaching David now, and with very much wisdom in doing so. And they say these words, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. You are, in times past, you're the one that was with Saul. You went out to battle on behalf of Israel, and you were victorious against our enemies." And then they're quoting the Lord, "You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel." And so perhaps they are practical in their thinking. We need to have a king. You know, our last one got his head taken off. But I think there is some spiritual recognition that this is the one the Lord has chosen. This is the one to be our leader. And we need to have him lead us. And so we have this coming together that now all Israel is recognizing David as their one and only rightful king. And so we have David set up as the king of all of Israel. And likewise, as we are believers, we're to be like Judah. We are to rejoice in the king that we have. And we are to testify of the blessings of having Jesus Christ as my king and my savior, as my God. And it's a blessing to live for him. And he is a kind king. He is a faithful king. And he's a mighty king. He does fight. He does vindicate us. He does protect us. He does bless us. He does love us with a perfect and eternal love. And as we live this out, as we testify of this, others will be watching. They might not give you commentary, but they will be watching. Your fellow students, your neighbors, your co-workers, your professors, your bosses, people perhaps at the gym, whoever it may be. And they should see the peace that you have that comes from only God and not this world. They should see a joy that comes from the Holy Spirit and not anything that you possess or have. And they should see your communion with God, maybe not in the fullness of it because they're not here with you, but they should see that there's something wonderfully different about you and joyful about you. They should be jealous. And don't, of course, we have to be careful. Oh, so-and-so should be jealous of me. So-and-so should be jealous of my faith and my relationship with the Lord. And perhaps they too will be drawn to the Lord and may ask you of that reason of the hope that lies within you. How can you be joyful? You got all these aches and pains, or you're struggling in this job like I am. How can you be joyful? Well, then you have an open door to share your faith and share the scriptures. Paul calls Christians living epistles, which means by your life, your conduct, how you speak, and definitely we should have thankfulness in our speech. Your prayers should reflect that. How you interact with others in your high moral standard, because it comes from Scripture, should reflect that you are renewed image bearers of the living God. And you're disciples of Christ. And that you provide a wonderful difference than the hopelessness and the decay and destruction of the world. Now, just as Israel wants to identify with one of their own, you know, here, David, we want Christ to be identified with us, and he does. He took upon himself a human nature without the sinfulness. He lived and ate and walked and traveled and worked among sinners. No other faith has that. We have a faith where God became man to dwell with us, to bless us, and to show us the way of faith as a man. And so there's an inseparable union for believers with the body and spirit of Christ. Even in death, there's an inseparable union. Now, he is the shepherd we follow, and we rejoice that he faithfully rules over us. It's not a tyranny, it's a blessing. Now, we find that David, as soon as he's king over all Israel, opposition is strong to come against him. But opposition does not ultimately hinder the kingdom of God. You have to see this in every battle in the Old Testament, and in history, and your observations today. Opposition does not hinder the kingdom of God. Now, David seeks to regain formerly lost territory as he seeks to gain Jerusalem. So David, what he's doing, he's seeking to put in order that which is out of order. There remains territory that was supposed to belong to Benjamin. They were to have that city of the Jebusites, which is called Jerusalem, God's peace. Judah, when they were conquering the land of Canaan, you know, was helping Benjamin, because they were the bigger tribe. They were helping Benjamin conquer the territory allotted to them. And they did conquer Jerusalem. But then Benjamin lost it. In fact, the sad commentary in Judges chapter 1, verse 21 says, "But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem." So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. And as time progressed, the Jebusites just kind of push the Benjamites out of Jerusalem. So David's saying this is rightfully ours by God's appointment. And the Jebusites mock David and express their full scorn towards David. And when they do this to the king, they're doing it to the whole people. And when they're doing it to the people or to the king, they are ultimately doing it against the God of those people, the Lord of the Scriptures. And so these enemies of God thought that upon Mount Zion, there on top of Jerusalem, they were completely safe from invasion, from the forces of David. And they're saying, there's no way David can conquer us. No way he can take away our kingdom. We are stronger. And in fact, they heap scorn, saying, you know, the lame and the blind, they will fight off David. And, you know, think about this. You know, kids, can you imagine the blind shooting arrows? You know, it just doesn't work, right? And the lame, how can they stand to strike a blow? This is a complete ridicule and mocking of David. Basically, you have no power. You're feeble. Who are you? So, my brethren, we must remember that the wicked who want to kill off any remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ mocks as well today. And they say Christians have no power. And as you read the newspapers and as you look at political polls, they would apparently confirm that. You have no power. You have no influence whatsoever. And they think you have no means to change this world, to influence this world with your evangelism. But they do not see Christ rightly when they say these things. They mock, they ridicule. But Jesus Christ equips his followers to have the word of God. And salvation comes by hearing the word of God, by the power of the Spirit combined with the word. And it's a mysterious power, but it is a mighty power that takes down empires. And so we are followers of the Lord Jesus. We have eternal life if we are in Christ. We have objective truth that comes from his word. And so we are prepared. We are able, as you looked at Ephesians 6, to put on the whole armor of God, you know, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, you know, the girdle of truth. We are able to fight against mighty empires. And the mockings and the obstacles, the Jebusites thought they were invincible. But David just takes that mocking as his inspiration. I'll take this as inspiration. I'll inspire my troops. I'll ignore these taunts. And I will fight against the city just as I fought against Goliath, their champion of the Philistines. Because the Lord goes before us in battle. This is the Lord's battle, and he will win. He will always be victorious. And so we have in verse 7 and 8, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. Now David said on that day, whoever climbs up by the way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Therefore they say the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. Now, as we read these words, we're saying, ooh, it's kind of a little harsh here. You know, does David really hate the handicapped? I mean, that's what it says. But we know David doesn't hate the handicapped, because we have a specific example of this later on, even in this book, as he, in essence, kind of adopts Jonathan's lame son, Mephibosheth. He brings him into his home. He makes sure that he always eats at David's table. And so what is being expressed here by David? Well, many commentators point out that this is David, when he refers to the lame and the blind of the Jebusites, he's referring to their idols. Because in these days, every nation relied upon their God. And outside Israel, all the gods were, you know, figures of stone or maybe of brass. And they were, you know, false gods. And so David is mocking their false gods. And he is right to mock these idols of others. For they possess no power at all. They are a source of great sin and stumbling to the Jebusites. And they stand in opposition to the true God. They are worthless gods. And so as David also said in Psalm 97, verses 7 through 10, let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods, small g. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. And so David and his men are delivered out of the hand of the wicked Jebusites, out of the hands of the so-called idols, because they serve the true God. Now, it's easy to condemn the Jebusites and their idols. We all can do that with ease of conscience. But we must recognize the idols in our own hearts. And we all have them, and they are plural. So what things do you become obsessed over that is not Christ-centered? So yes, it is sickening to behold the idols in our day. And we can make a big list of them. But we must be disgusted most by the idols in our own heart, our own idols that we must deal with. And so what are the idols? What competes with the true God in our time, our resources, our adoration? King Jesus, like David, hates idols. He hates rivals for his worship. And so Christ wants the idols of our heart removed. But think on what you love, what you enjoy, what you want to spend much time upon or think upon on a regular basis. Now, are you willing to give that up? If called to give that up? Or even forced to give that up? Would it just destroy you if that was taken from you? Are you willing to abandon that thing which you really hold dear if it's outside of Christ? But if you say, I am not willing to give certain things up, then you have discovered an idol in your heart. Now, as our story progresses, we see David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Then we see this king of Tyre who brings all these building materials and helps build David a house for himself. This is not the temple. This is David's palace. He's established king over all Israel. He is exalted, and the people are rejoicing. And we think of Christ, you know, that after the resurrection, he appeared to his disciples for 40 years. Oh, sorry, 40 days. And then he ascends to the Father and sits now at the right hand of the Father, rules over all things. And so the Lord fulfills the blessing on David. And this is a fulfillment of prophecy. And it's a progression of the kingdom of God in a dramatic way here on earth in that old dispensation. And we can think of now how the kingdom of God has gone from nation to nation over the time of history. But there's opposition at the same time, and a quick opposition. The Philistines come twice against David, and there's a special hatred that is reserved for David by the Philistines. And there's a special hatred against Christ by those who are not in the faith. But Christ is the captain of our faith. And so as we think of God blessing David in these spiritual battles, we must understand that God blesses his people, whether it's an individual, whether it's a congregation or denomination, or just as a people of God worldwide. God blesses his people even though we do suffer in the face of opposition. And so let's look at the Philistines. They come up twice. And David prays to the Lord for guidance, engaging the enemy. And this might seem strange. I mean, people are coming with you with swords and spears and arrows, and they want to kill you. What is there to pray about? You fight, right? You fight them. Well, David needs to pray, because it's proper to pray always to the Lord for blessing and for particular guidance and wisdom. And sometimes you need to know the right timing of the Lord. So each time David wisely and humbly inquires of the Lord in prayer as to whether he should engage in battle. And even though the Philistines are sworn enemies, David is wise to rely upon the Lord. Now in the next chapter, you'll see he doesn't pray for guidance from the Lord and does what he thinks is right, and there is suffering because of that. And so we place our hope in Christ. This is what we do when we pray. I'm dependent upon you, Lord. You know, some of us have experienced sickness lately. Sometimes you just can't get out of bed unless the Lord gives you strength. You think, well, every day I get out of bed. It's no big deal. No, everything is from the Lord. And so we are not to fear the battle or the threat of battle. Remember, Christ is a daily Savior for us. He's a deliverer for His people. He's not your Savior when you made your profession of faith only, but every single day He is your Savior as well as your King. And so we must remember as Christians, it's not wise to always take the opportunity to engage in spiritual battle. Sometimes battle just comes to you. But sometimes witnessing before people is needful with strong opposition to the gospel. Maybe you need to pull back. It's like putting pearls before swine, Jesus speaks about. If they're just blaspheming, if they're just full of hatred, they're not in a conversational mode. They're just in attacking mode. Do not engage. And there are times when, yes, a strong rebuke to curtail sin is needed. And other times when a peaceful word for intercession and to share the wonders of God's hope and grace and mercy. There are different times to engage. And we need wisdom from the Lord to know how to engage properly. But we always are to be ready to speak of the words of Christ and the offer of reconciliation for sins. And as we can testify from personal experience, if we are in faith. But always have it already settled in your heart that Christ does battle. He is with His people. And He will destroy ultimately the strongholds of unbelief and those sins against the king. So David prevails against the Philistines, and it's noted here that he and his men take away their idols. He doesn't want the idols to be returned to them. They don't want them to be a snare to others. Again, as I said before, you know, where are these Old Testament idols? Where are the Philistine idols? Well, maybe sometimes you can find them in a remote museum. There are people right now digging deep, you know, into the earth, trying to dig up these idols or these artifacts, which are always broken. Because God overthrows these idols and these nations that war against Him. And then remember, Christ shepherds His people and He rules over the nations. All nations today are commanded to give glory to the risen Christ, and we know they are not doing so collectively. But there comes a day in history where every knee will bow before Christ. And we urge people, bow now for the blessing. If you hold off bowing, then it will not go well for you in the judgment on the last great day. So exclusive worship is reserved for the Lord and the Lord alone. It says in Psalm 96, verse 7, give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful, and all that is in it, and all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. And this is echoed again, you know, throughout the New Testament, especially in the book of Revelation. Even John closes this vision saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." And so as the enemies of David and Israel could not prevail against God's people, due to God's favor upon David and his people because of his covenant promise. And God wanted David's kingdom to expand. And this, as I said, truth is not reserved to Old Testament. Revelation 11, starting with verse 16, and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great. You should destroy those who destroy the earth." Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. God does prevail in all the earth. Now in these days of spiritual anarchy, I think that's the best way to describe our day, I know for certain that God has order in the midst of this universe that seems chaotic. For he is sovereign. He is directing all events by the mystery of his providence, according to his secret as well as his revealed will. He's advancing all things for the cause of his glory and for the redemption of his people. With Christ as that ruler over the nations. And yes, we know that people live as if they're independent from Christ. They lived as if they have no conscience, and that they state flatly and openly they will not bend the knee of submission to the Lord. They want to be free from all the ordinances of God, everything associated with Christ. They fight against the gospel declaration of repentance and belief. They do not want the church to flourish. They don't want the church to stand ultimately. Now, as David serves as a target, so do God's people today serve as a target. Often pastors are the first to be targeted, or a prominent theologian because they're more public. But all people who profess Christ and have their hope in him are the targets of the enemy. But we have the victory. We all have the victory through Christ, for he has overcome all things. And so as David expressed in our psalm, "As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day, 'Where is your God?'" God has given us promises. "I am your ever-present help." As David truly testifies on our behalf, "If I go in heaven, you are there. If I even go to hell, you are there. My Lord, my God, is always before me." Now, there's a sobering account in the success. It's kind of just inserted in this text, but it should get our attention. Verse 13, "And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David." And we talked a few weeks ago about the sin of polygamy. That is very clear throughout the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, that polygamy was and always is a sin. But it's another sad development. But it is a reminder that Israel was not to place their hope of a Savior in a fallen human being, even the King of Israel. And you and I are to place our hope not in a prominent politician or a court system, but in Christ and Christ alone. For He is the one who is sinless. He is Almighty God. He is the captain of our faith. And He is the one who is every day, every moment, He is stealing captives from Satan's stronghold. We've got this wonderful declaration in Hebrews 1, verse 8. But to the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom." Now, David's reign was known as one of war. And constantly those who do not honor or worship the true God are constantly at war with Christ. But Christ wages war, as David did, for the blessing of the people of God. He blesses all who have been put into the book of life, whose names are written there. And no one, nothing, no power in this universe can prevent those who are elect by God from coming into the family of God and having eternal life in Christ Jesus and that eternal communion with the triune God. No one can stop the gospel from going forth. And so you are God's vehicle if you are a disciple of Christ. And you can be a disciple of Christ if you call upon Him, confessing your sin and asking for His mercy upon you. So regardless of what your call is, what your station in life is, or how old you are a vessel of honor in God's temple. And you are going to be used by the Lord to share the wonders of His salvation. And that the wonders of the Savior Jesus Christ, who had come, overcame all things. He overcame sin, death itself, and the world. He overcame the devil. And expands His kingdom. And yes, there's opposition to that kingdom, left and right. And it's strong and mighty opposition, but it is weak. It's like lame and blind people in opposition in comparison to the power and the glory and the purpose of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come with rejoicing that You are a merciful, merciful God. And that You are a God that does demand complete obedience and allegiance, and rightly so. And those of us who have sung Your praises and rejoice in You in this day, do so only because of Your interceding grace and mercy, and the gift of faith that You have given us. And we pray, Lord, we would share that message of hope with others. Embolden us, give us words of wisdom and truth to share. Have us not fear the enemies, just as David did not fear the Philistines or the Jebusites, but have our love for God and our burden for the loss overrule any fear. And Lord, we pray that all the earth would exalt Your name as we call upon You in Jesus' name. Amen.